Good evening, everybody. Happy Thanksgiving. Let's begin by entering into prayer together. Father, we just want to thank you for Jesus Christ. We can have Thanksgiving every day. As soon as we think about your Son, we have so many great reasons to be thankful, Father. We thank you also for all the blessings that you've given us. We thank you, Father, that when we were dead, you made us alive. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us your Son and that you've placed us into him forever by being believer. And Father, we also thank you for one another. So many times, that's what Paul did when he was thankful. He was thankful for the other brothers and sisters in Christ, and so were we. And Father, tonight we would just ask that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us here tonight and tomorrow and throughout the coming days. Help us to have that heart that you want us to have. Help us to have a place we can go where we can experience that peace that's beyond understanding. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So again, happy Thanksgiving to everybody. I'm with the bird. He says, that's Santa Claus and the bird. He says, December, fat boy, this month is for my holiday. Now hop in that sleigh and wait your turn. So anyway, figure that little. Come on, that's funny. All right, never mind. Yeah. Well, listen, I want to start a little unconventionally tonight. And I hope you'll see why. I want to start with getting something out of the way, which is my list of 21 reasons not to be thankful. 21 things not to be thankful for. ISIS, persecuted Christians, cancer, alcoholism, car accidents, divorce, crime, unbelievers in your family, disobedient children, mental illness, false religions, arthritis, weight gain, ingratitude, incompetence, traffic, unemployment, bills, temptations, heart attacks and strokes, and death. And I'm sure you could make your own list and add to these. But you know, just when I finish putting a list like that together, wouldn't you know that God comes along with something as beautiful as Romans 8, 1-4, and takes your breath away all over again. If you want to turn there right now, you see Romans chapter 8, verses 1-4. The point is that we can't ignore the things that are in our lives and pretend that Thanksgiving is not about pretending that everything's great. That's not going to work anyway. We're not supposed to ignore all the problems that are around us. We've got to see them, and sometimes it bothers us. A lot of times it bothers us. But then, despite all of that, God can come into our lives at any moment with something like Romans 8, 1-4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law, the governing power of the Holy Spirit of life, pure life in Christ Jesus, has already set you free from the law of sin and death. And what the law couldn't do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. It's already happened. He's already sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh, took care of it forever, so that the requirement, the righteousness of the law, which could never be fulfilled without the Holy Spirit, can now be fulfilled in you and me, who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's something to be thankful for. And not only that, but there's no way we can leave out Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so when we're done thinking about the arthritis and ISIS and the weight gain and disobedient children, it's time to remember that all of that is like the head on a pin compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us, which is as big as the universe. And we shouldn't stop there either. We should go all the way to verse 28. And because we know things. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Regardless of ISIS, regardless of persecution or incompetence or heart attacks or death or mental illness or false religions, God is at work and his work goes over all of that and is working all those things together for good in our lives. Because we know we're called according to his purpose and we know that we love God and we know that God, the Holy Spirit, keeps pouring the love of God in our hearts. And then finally, there's no reason to stop there. We might as well go all the way to the end of the chapter from verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? We understand that. We understand that no matter what, there's always going to be an ISIS. There was a Nazi Germany, and there was a Soviet Union, and there's always going to be that. But God says, in spite of all of that, I'm for you. He said, look, I've already given you my son. He said, I'm for you, so who exactly are you worried about? God didn't even spare his own son. He delivered him over for us all. So now that we're in him, how is he not going to freely give us all things? Who's going to bring a charge against you or me? God justified us. Who's going to condemn us? I mean, really, the creator of the universe justified you. Who can possibly stand up to him and argue about that? Nobody ever. It's not going to happen. Christ Jesus is the one who died. He was raised from the dead. He's at the right hand of God. We're in him. He's interceding for us. So any of these things that we could think about as things that we are not thankful for, understand that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and me about these very things. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine even, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long, we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And yet, even in those things, the worst things of life, we overwhelmingly conquer through Christ who loved us. For I'm convinced, Paul writes, that neither death nor life, the worst thing of all, the last thing on the list, death, that can't stop the love of God. Angels or principalities, fallen angels can't stop the love of God. Things present, anything that's happening right now cannot stop the love of God in your life. Anything that's coming down the road tomorrow or the next day cannot stop the love of God in your life. Powers, height, depth, any other created thing never be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this tells us that we can have Thanksgiving anytime we want. All we got to do is open our Bibles. All we got to do is be reminded of the things that God has established and is doing in our lives. And despite whatever else is going on in our lives, we can come to a place in our heart, a humble place, a grateful place. See, that's the thing. That's the thing about God and Thanksgiving. The bottom line is that God and Thanksgiving show up right in the middle of the crap of life. Yes, I said crap. That's the nicest word I could use. But whatever that is, God and Thanksgiving show up right in the middle of it. And when we were dead, think about it, Ephesians, we were dead. I can't think of anything crappier than being dead. And yet when we were dead, spiritually speaking, he showed up and he made us alive. How can we possibly think he's not going to deliver us through all these other things? You know, I've been volunteering with my kids' school in the math department lately. It's a Christian school, so they have a Bible verse of the week in the math department. And last week, the week before Thanksgiving, this was the Bible verse, Psalm 69, verse 30. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. That's a pretty good Thanksgiving verse, wouldn't you say? It's a great Thanksgiving scripture, actually. It's what it's all about. This is what Thanksgiving is all about. Singing songs in our hearts to praise the name of our God, magnifying the greatness of the Lord with thanksgiving, giving thanks for God and all he has done for us. All right. So, you know, after reading that passage on the board at school and being built up by it, I decided to do something. I decided I would go and read the rest of Psalm 69. Oh, my. Do you know what Psalm 69, the whole thing, is about? It's a psalm of David. It was written down by a fellow named Shoshanim. Don't know who he is. And the New American Standard, anyway, gives it this title. Psalm 69, a cry of distress and imprecation on enemy adversaries. This psalm is a psalm about distress and enemies. And yet, right smack dab in the middle of it is one of the greatest statements on Thanksgiving anywhere in the Bible. That means something. It means what I just already said, that in the middle of the garbage of our lives, God shows up, and then Thanksgiving shows up. Right in the middle of it. We don't have to wait until we've had a really good year to have a really great Thanksgiving. We should realize that the crappiest years of our life are the best Thanksgivings. Because that's when God shows up, and that's when our hearts get humble, and that's when we can truly understand the magnitude of what God is doing for us. when we're low, when things are not going right, when we're in distress, when we have adversaries. By the way, we don't do imprecation anymore. I just want to let you know. That means that that's begging the Lord to take vengeance on your enemy. All right? And we don't do that as Christians, because the Lord tells us to love our enemies and pray for them and do good for them, our human enemies anyway. And the closest we get to imprecation in the New Testament, probably Romans 12, where we're said, do good to your enemies, and when you do that, you pour burning coals of shame on their heads. That's the closest we can get to it. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, when we read Psalms in the Old Testament, I hope, and we hear David speak of his enemies, and we know his enemies were flesh and blood. They were the Ites and the Enes, you know, the Philistines and all those people, Amalekites or whatever. But those were flesh and blood. But do you know that our enemies are not flesh and blood? Do you know that Ephesians 6 tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood? When we read enemies in the Psalms, we should understand who is talking about for us. And it's the rulers, it's the powers, it's the world forces of this darkness. It's the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Those are the adversaries of our soul. And so with all of that in mind, let's read Psalm 69 together, shall we? If you could turn to Psalm 69. And even though the New American Standard called it a cry of distress and imprecation on adversaries, I've renamed it a Psalm of Thanksgiving, because that's really what it is. Let's go to Psalm 69, starting in verse 1, and we'll read this together. It'll take but a couple of minutes. It's exactly 36 verses. Psalm 69. Look how it starts. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. This is a thanksgiving psalm. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. God, it's you who knows my folly, my foolishness, and my wrongs are not hidden from you. May those who wait for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. May those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made a sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time. O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me with your saving truth. Deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of water not overflow me, nor the deep swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth on me. Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me. And do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Answer me quickly. David didn't hide the things that were going wrong in his life that caused him distress. And he writes about them again and again and again and again in his psalm. We can't escape the things in our life that cause us distress either. And sometimes we just have to name them for what they are and accept what's going on. Verse 18, oh, draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. Now this next section from verse 19 all the way through to actually verse 22 is what we call messianic. Meaning these are things that point to the Lord Jesus Christ, in particular when he's on the cross. So we know, we read this and we know it's talking about Jesus Christ, that we also understand that he understands. That he was at this place, and he understands that we're going to go through times when we're in distress. And yet, let's see how it works out. You know my reproach and my shame and dishonor. All my adversaries are before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I look for sympathy, but there was none. Do you ever feel that way? Do you have something go on really wrong in your life, but you're looking for other people to understand it, and nobody does. That was Jesus on the cross. And yet this is a psalm of thanksgiving. Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm so sick. And I've looked for sympathy, and there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. And they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. May their table before them become a snare. Here's the imprecatory part. And may when they are at peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so that they cannot see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation on them, and may your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate. May none dwell in their tents. For they have persecuted him whom you yourself have smitten. And they tell of the pain of those whom you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into your righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. May your salvation, O God, set me securely on high. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. Do you recognize that? That's where we started. But do you see where it is? Do you see everything that's being presented in the midst of this? I hope you do. It just tells us that we can have that attitude. We have to have that attitude when things are going wrong, when we're afflicted, when we're in pain. To be able to praise the Lord with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise those who are his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. The descendants of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell in it. See, the big message here is that thanksgiving, the holiday we're going to celebrate tomorrow, the attitude in our hearts, it's found in the midst of distress. In the midst of distress and trials and disappointment and pain, we get humble. And when we get humble, we have more room for gratitude in our heart. I mean, think of it. Give a millionaire a dollar, and he'll likely just scoff at it. But give a penniless orphan a dollar, and he'll probably thank you over and over again. It's only sometimes when we get humble that there's room in our hearts for gratitude. And so there's this strange contradiction that while we would like to think that our lives will be ordered in such a way that we get to a point where we're so full of blessings in our lives that then we feel thanksgiving in our heart, very often the reverse is true. Very often it's only after we've been going through distress and we've been humbled that thanksgiving shows up in our heart. Because distress humbles us. And humility leads us to gratitude. That's the way it works. So that's why thanksgiving is often found in the midst of distress. That's why the Bible tells us, 1 Thessalonians 5, I'll just read it. You can turn there. I know most of you know it anyway. Verse 16 to 18, rejoice always, even in the midst of distress and trials and suffering and the things that we don't really want to look at in our lives. Pray without ceasing. And it says, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Despite the fact that ISIS is out there and Christians are being persecuted, and then there's cancer and alcoholism and disobedient children and arthritis and weight gain, in all those things, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, thanksgiving has always come in the midst of distress. Did you know that in the first winter in the New World, the Mayflower colonists suffered greatly from diseases like scurvy, lack of shelter, and the general conditions that they had to live in on board ship. As a matter of fact, out of the 102 immigrants from the Mayflower that came to the United States, 45 died the first winter. And yet they were the people that really instituted Thanksgiving. But then one day after that, many years after that, a president of the United States declared Thanksgiving to be a national holiday. It was President Abraham Lincoln who declared Thanksgiving to be a national holiday. Until that point, it was just the different states all celebrated it. They did it at different times, and it was all messed up. Did you know, by the way, that before the Civil War, when people said the United States, you know what they said? The United States are. They always made it plural. And it was only after the Civil War and all the bloodshed and fight over the issue that they then, after that, started saying the United States is. Just pass that along. Sometimes we have to go through tremendous things before we understand the importance of unity and the importance of taking care of one another and thinking of us as one nation or one church or one whatever. Anyway, President Abraham Lincoln declared Thanksgiving to be a national holiday, and he also set the fourth Thursday in November as the common date across the country. He did that in October of 1863. That's smack dab in the middle of the Civil War. The deadliest war in American history, by the way, tore the whole country apart, brought misery upon just about every family in America. But I want to give you a specific thing that happened right before Abraham Lincoln had his declaration that Thanksgiving would be a national holiday. On September 19th and 20th, there was a battle in Georgia. It was the Battle of Chickamauga. And that battle had the two bloodiest days in American military history. The Battle of Chickamauga. There's a picture. That is literally a picture from the battlefield. That's what it looked like for acres and acres and acres and acres and acres. In those 2 days, the Union losses were 1,657 dead, 9,756 wounded, 4,757 missing. 2 days. For a total of 16,170 casualties in 2 days. This was 2 weeks before Abraham Lincoln made his declaration that Thanksgiving would be a national holiday. And oh, by the way, that's only half the story, because you see, Americans are on both sides of the Civil War. The Confederate losses were similarly gruesome. 2,312 dead, 14,674 wounded, and 1,468 missing. I guess they had better ways of finding them after they ran than the Union did. But 18,545 out of 66,000. You know, when the ancient people wanted to talk about a total catastrophe on the battlefield, they used the word decimated. That word means that 1 out of 10 died. But at this battle, more than 1 out of 5 died. Over 20% of the men that went into or were wounded, went into battle that day, were died or were wounded. And it's 2 weeks after that that Abraham Lincoln made a declaration of Thanksgiving. I want you to think about that. You see, Thanksgiving does come in the midst of distress. What I'd like to do is actually read the proclamation that the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, issued on October 3rd, 1863, 2 weeks after the bloody, bloody battle of Chickamauga. Washington, D.C., October 3rd, 1863, by the President of the United States, by a proclamation. The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are so extraordinary in nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequal magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all other nations. Order has been maintained in our country. Laws have been respected and obeyed. Harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict, while that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union. Needful diversions of wealth and strength from the fields of peaceful industry to national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines, as well as iron and coal and of precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Our population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield. And the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. These are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens and in every part of the United States and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And I recommend to the people that while offering up these ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to God's tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the intercession of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation, to restore it as soon as may be consistent with God's purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony thereof, I have hereto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be attested by the President Abraham Lincoln. In the midst of distress, thanksgiving comes. And just remember this about whatever you're facing. Be thankful for what you have. Your life, no matter how bad you think it is someone else's fairy tale. No matter how bad you think it is, it's someone else's fairy tale. And we probably don't have to go too far to think about who might be very willing to change places with us tonight. By the way, I got to have the balance at this point because it's getting a little heavy. Life in general is not a fairy tale. For example, if you lose your shoe at midnight, you're drunk. I'll pass that on too. Here's a comfort, though. As we're closing tonight, I want to just give you a little more comfort. Because there's times when it's really hard to find gratitude in our hearts. I get it. God gets it, too. You know, fact is that thanksgiving comes in the midst of distress. There are times when we need the Lord to rescue our soul. To rescue our soul before we're even able to give thanks to him again. That's grace, by the way. That's us admitting what's going on sometimes. Not pretending. Not being hypocritical. Not faking it. And saying, Lord, I don't know how to be grateful right now. You've got to do something to my soul or I won't be. That's humility. And he will. And I want to just show this to you. Please turn to Psalm 142. Whoops, wrong way. Please turn to Psalm 142. This will be the last passage before we close. Psalm 142. Sometimes it gets too heavy. Sometimes those things are just too tough to deal with, too tough to bear. Paul himself said he despaired of life at one point in his public ministry. There are times when our soul needs to be rescued, and we can't do it. And we need God to do it. That's Psalm 23, right? He restores our souls. And then we see the same thing in Psalm 142. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. When was the last time you did that? Sometimes we feel like it just wouldn't be proper. But David did it, and David is the man after God's own heart. He poured out his complaint to the Lord. The Lord doesn't want you holding on to it. He doesn't want you to be a hypocrite pretending it's not there. Pour it out to him. Who else are you going to pour it out to? I declare my trouble before him. Notice, my spirit was overwhelmed within me. He couldn't handle it. You knew my path. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. And again, remember for us, the people laying traps are very often the principalities and powers, and not necessarily humans. Look to the right and see, for there's no one who regards me. There's no escape for me. Do you ever feel that way? There's no escape from what's going on inside me right now. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Notice verse 7, though. That's what I brought you here for. Notice what David said. Notice what you can say. Bring my soul out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. There's times when our soul is going to be in prison. There's times when it's going to get too heavy. There's times when it's going to be confusing and painful and anger and fear. And all those things are going to build up in your soul. And that's the time for this. To recognize that there's times when before we can even be grateful, we got to get the Lord to do this to it for us. To rescue our soul, rescue our heart, rescue our spirit, bring our soul out of prison. And then when that happens, we can give thanks to your name. You know, we Christians go through the same crap as everybody else. But what's wonderful about being a Christian is that when we go through the crap of life, we get this other channel, as it were, that we can turn on in our hearts where we see other things. We actually see things working out for good that nobody else sees who's not a Christian. We see tribulation being turned by degrees by God into proving character and hope. We see the Holy Spirit in the midst of trials and distress pouring God's love in our hearts so we can endure the trial. We see the trials of life, the testing of our faith, producing good things that nobody except Christians sees. It's our own channel. Endurance gets produced, and its perfect result, God changing us into something perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, that channel that God has given us shows the end results of what's going on, that God is truly compassionate, totally merciful, and oh so rich in all his blessings toward us. Imagine every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ is ours. I got to tell you, I can't wait for the day when I actually can see what all those things are. So happy Thanksgiving, everybody. And remember, in everything, I'm going to put it this way, may we end up giving thanks. Not always easy facing it at the moment, but may we end up giving thanks. Through the power of God, his restoration, may we be found in a place soon where no matter what's bugging us and hurting, we end up in a place where we can give thanks, because that really is the will of God for all of us. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for your word that restores us, that realizes when we read these things that you get it. You know what happens to us here sometimes. And we know that you have the solution and power for all of it. And that we know that neither death nor life nor any other created thing can ever get in the way of the love you have for us. And we know the way in which your love can work in our lives, restoring us and producing great things. And so regardless of what it is that we're facing, Father, we leave tonight at rest with these things put in your hands and our confidence with you. And we know that you will never put us to shame. We just ask now for the Holy Spirit to make these things strong in our hearts. And we ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.